Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. I encourage you to follow along as we go through the book of Luke. I really enjoy reading about how the Lord, how he was a servant and all the things that he did for us. And I do find it very important that as we study God's word and as we read about who we are to be and as we follow along in Christ, as he goes through, that we try to apply what he says to our lives. And tonight we get to one of those sections in the scriptures where he talks to us about the determination of a servant. And I think that's a big deal that sometimes we forget about. The Bible says, I have determined in my heart that I would not sin against you. I think there's a really big difference between wanting to do something, thinking something is a good idea, recognizing good, and being determined to do it. You see people who like each other all the time. You see a guy who likes a girl or a girl who likes a guy. They might make a good spouse, they think in their minds. And that's as far as it ever goes. They never talk to each other. They never do anything about it. It might be a regret later. But they never pursue it. They weren't determined. They didn't care. When I met my wife, I had seen her picture a while before I had actually met her. And I know it might sound weird, but I knew I was going to marry her. I knew it. She came down on a short-term trip, and I didn't say anything. She came down for 6 months into Nicaragua, and I didn't say anything, and she left after that 6 months, and I called her up on the phone and said, would you marry me? And she said, yes. 3 months later, I was on a plane, and we got married, and we went back down to Nicaragua, and it was awesome. I was determined. I wasn't going to force it, but I knew what I was going to do. Sometimes people, they want something, and there's an old saying, if you want it bad enough, you'll get it, right? And when you're determined, when you are focused, when you are set on something, whether it be a person to get to marry, or whether it be a house that you want to buy, or a car that you want to own, or a career choice, maybe it's a degree or a job that you want, and you're determined to get there, nothing's going to get in your way. You're going to overcome obstacles. You're going to focus yourself. You're going to apply yourself. You're going to go forward. And I know that there are so many things in life that are so difficult to obtain, but when you are determined and that you can achieve them. That's why the Lord said at the Tower of Babel, anything that man puts his heart to or his mind to, hence anything he's determined to do, he will accomplish. Did you know that God said that about us? So when you hear about Elon Musk wanting to colonize Mars, don't think that's crazy. When you hear about people talking about teleportation or quantum computing or any of these really neat new things that are going on, I just read an article this week about a group of scientists who figured out how to help DNA repair itself and reverse aging. One of the biggest causes of aging is that your DNA breaks down over time with radiation, and it can't repair cells and repair itself. And so astronauts who go into outer space to get more radiation than we do, and they artificially age prematurely. So for every year you spend in space, it takes 10 years off of your life because you're getting all this radiation. So NASA wants to go to Mars, and they had these other scientists in New Zealand that came up with this way to re-engineer your DNA through genetic manipulation. And in mice, they have found that this pill, when you take this medicine that they've come up with, reverses the aging process. It can't go backwards in time. So if you're 50, you're not going to turn 25. But wherever you are when you start taking it, you'll stop the majority of the effects of aging on certain body systems. That's pretty neat, isn't it? God said anything that they're determined to do. When the president told us a long time ago, we're going to go to the moon, and the world laughed at us, what did we do? We went to the moon, and we were the only nation on the planet who's ever been there and back. How awesome is that? When people say crazy things, and you think, it's never going to work. The Lord says, if you're determined to do it, you'll be able to accomplish it. Now, I want you to think about something else. Some people might look at their marriage and say, yeah, it's a lost cause. It's worthless. It's pointless. It's never going to happen. But if you're determined to save your marriage, you can save your marriage. If you're determined to love your spouse, to sacrifice yourself for them, to submit yourself to them, and to show the love of Christ towards them, if you're determined, you can save your marriage. If you're determined, you can overcome fear. If you're determined, you can step out in faith and do many great things. But it takes that you have determined in your heart. It takes that first step. Many people have been addicted to drugs and alcohol. And they say, yeah, they'll go to rehab, but they weren't determined, were they? And so when they get out, they relapse. But some people, they go in and they're determined to make this happen. And I think the biggest difference between the two is that determination in your heart. It's that setting your heart aside for greatness and saying, I'm not taking less than that. I'm not taking less than greatness. I have determined, and this is who I'm going to be. And I guess the most important question I can ask you tonight is, who are you determined to be? Who are you determined to become? Are you determined to be a good person? Or are you determined to be a nice person? Are you determined to be a great Christian, a follower of Jesus? Are you determined to love and to do what's right? Are you determined to be a servant of Jesus Christ? Are you determined to be rich? Or are you determined to be famous? Or are you determined to be happy? Because you can't have everything, and you need to set your heart to something. And the most important thing that a servant can be determined to do is to become a servant of the Lord Most High. So if you've received Christ, I encourage you to determine in your heart to follow after Jesus tonight. And tonight we're going to look at four very specific determinations of a servant of the Lord. Four very specific things that a Christian must determine to do if they're going to be successful as a servant. So as we go through these, I do encourage you to follow along as we read about what Christ is teaching to his disciples. And it says in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. For it would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck, and if he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he returns to you, saying, I repent, then you shall forgive him. Now, I want to pause there for a minute, and I want you to consider what he's saying. The word offenses here are things that offend others, things that are not right towards other people. So that's a very broad term. How many of you have ever been offended? Okay. And some people are easily offended. Okay. They have thin skin, as we say. Some people, it takes a lot to offend them there, but when you do, it's major. Okay. So I want you to consider what offends you? And now consider how you've offended others. How many of you have ever offended somebody and you thought, that's not a big deal? Why are you so offended? Right? Maybe you're the one going slow on the freeway and everybody's beeping their horn and flashing their lights and screaming out their windows and throwing old McDonald's cups at your car. And you're like, that, why are you so offended at my driving? I'm not the person in the slow lane. I'm the guy in the fast lane wondering why there's someone going 20 miles an hour on the freeway. And sometimes people can be offended when they have no right to be offended. And I was told once, oh, you need to live a life of not offending anyone. And then I read this verse. It is impossible that no offenses should come. Because some of you are easily offended. Some people just they nitpick everything. And if that's you, you need to toughen up a little bit, okay? You need to toughen up a little bit, because there are people out there who get offended that I'm bald, and I'm sorry, I can't help you, okay? We were talking about Bosley today. I can't afford it, and it's ridiculous, so no. I'm comfortable with who I am. Other people get offended that I preach at the gospel. I preach the gospel to them and I tell them the truth. Other people get offended that I am not for homosexuality or the gay and the lesbian and the transvestite initiatives that are going on in our world today. I'm against those things. I said it. I'm sorry if you're offended, but they're wrong and they go against God's word. And if you believe in God's word and if you're a Christian here, you should be against those things. And if you're not, I apologize, but not for God's word, but that you're so easily offended. Because I can't help you. It is impossible, he says, that no offenses should come. Because sometimes people are just too nitpicky or they're on the wrong side of morality and ethics and they're easily offended because, well, as it was once said, you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that barks is the one that got hit. So if I'm teaching and somebody says, you know, Pastor, that really offended me when you told me that my brother, he is a homosexual, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Well, then you need to go back and read God's word because it's God's word that tells you. And that's just a conviction of the Holy Spirit. I know that God's word went out. You're the one who yelped. That's who the Lord is speaking to. I'm serious. It's really simple for me. I don't mind offending people with the gospel. I don't try to offend people with the gospel. I have known pastors who try to be edgy in the way that they speak in order to offend people and to stir people up. And I don't think that's right either. He says, woe to him through whom they do come. So we should not try to be the purveyors of offense. But when it happens, Jesus offended many people. If you remember, they killed him because he healed on the Sabbath. And it was offensive to the Pharisees because he healed on the Sabbath. And there's a really great movie on YouTube called Audacity. And if you haven't seen it, you really should watch it. It's an awesome movie about sharing your faith in a world that gets offended at your faith. And I think it's an important movie. It's done by what I think is Way of the Master. And it's a really good way to learn how to share your faith and try not to offend people, but be bold in your sharing of your faith. But let's take the other side, not just easily offended, but you know, there are people out there who easily offend others. They're crass, they're rude, they're manipulative, they're evil-hearted, they're mean, and they hurt other people in their daily course of action. They're kind of bad people. And so when we come to church, and when we get to this place that, hey, I'm in church, I'm loving Jesus, he says, you need to realize something. How many of you are saved today? How many of you are Christians here today? Raise your hands high. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Raise your hands if you're a Christian here today. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, I'm going to keep, until I see your hands up, because I know some of you, I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I will. Okay. Now, if you raised your hand, that means he is telling you to expect to be offended. Expect to be offended. You should expect this. Prepare yourself because you're going to be offended. You might be one day offended by me. It is not my desire to offend you. I might say something or do something. Just this last week, a couple of guys came up to me after church and said, Pastor, that thing that you said, that's a millennial term. It seems innocent, but it's not. I won't repeat it. I've learned my lesson. But I was saying something during service, and it was something that sounds completely innocent, but when they explain it to you, like, really, that's what you guys mean when you say that? You know, us old people, we think it means something completely different. It's ridiculous, but they were all offended because they weren't offended. They were just trying to help me so I wouldn't keep saying it. But can you imagine? I remember when I first came back from Nicaragua, and we have words in Nicaragua that mean something completely different than they mean here. And all the Christian pastors can say certain words, and we use them regularly. And then you come up here, Pastor, don't say that. It's a bad word. Really? And I had no idea, because in Nicaragua, and it'd be almost like an Aussie or a Brit coming over here and saying something, and us Americans, that's like a bad word, and then it's something we say here. You know, hey, Lou, where are you going? Why did you call him a toilet? People don't understand. They're weird over there. I got to tell you, when I went to Britain, they're just weird. London? Yeah, it's really weird. Anyway, so sometimes people get offended and you don't intend to do it, but it's still going to happen. So you should expect offenses. And here's the thing. There are going to be times in the church I may offend you. I may do something that you don't understand and you don't appreciate, and it may affect you either directly or indirectly. I've had things where I've had good intention and I say, hey, you know what? You have a heart for this ministry. Why don't you go approach so-and-so and tell them you want to help out? And so the person goes to this other person and say, hey, Pastor said I should help you out. And the person gets all offended. Pastor doesn't think I'm doing my job right. Pastor doesn't think I'm capable of running this ministry. Pastor's mad at me. I didn't mean any of that. I thought person A loves that ministry and person B needed help, so you should go help that person. And this person is, he offended me. I'm leaving the church. Now, you should expect at one point or another to get offended. It's going to happen. I get offended all the time in the church. Not easily, but it happens. Now, what do you do? The issue is forgiveness, and you need to be determined to be forgiving. Write that on that first line. I want you to hear me out for just a minute. You cannot easily, how many of you can easily forgive? Any of you find that easy? Liars. Liars. No, I don't really think you can easily. Yeah, sure, if I accidentally step on your toes or something like that, or if I accidentally were to burp while I was talking, you might laugh it off and say, he's an idiot, or he had too much pizza before church or something like that. And you might just forgive. But when someone really hurts you, how many of you have ever been really hurt? And it takes you days or months or years to forgive that person, to work through your bitterness, to work out forgiveness because you were so offended. You see, it's not easy to forgive people, is it? The smaller the issue, perhaps the easier it is to forgive. But I found that sometimes I nitpick the simple things with those that I love, and I forgive the big things from those that I don't know. That's true. The closer someone is to me, the more conscious I am of all of their idiosyncrasies and all the little things that bug me about them and all the things that push my buttons. The less I know somebody, the less I care. No, and I'm not trying to be crass. I'm just saying the less I know someone, the less that I'm involved with them, the less I'm close to them. The less I really care about all those things, less things about them bother me. But when I have to deal with somebody every single day, you know, when you first met your spouse, they were perfect and love covered a multitude of sins. Now they snore and they smack and they leave their clothes everywhere and they smell or they steal the covers or they, and the list goes on, right? The list goes on. What does Corinthians say? Do not keep a record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Yeah, that's a hard one because it's easy to start thinking about, you have a list in your mind, don't you? Of all the wrongs that someone else has done towards you. And it's hard to forgive. You can't just, it doesn't come magically. It doesn't come easily. It's not something even that you can, it's not just book learning here, okay? I remember the first time I ever tore down a gasoline engine by myself. I had spent 6 weeks in school learning about internal combustion engines and four-cycle engines and two-cycle engines and all the parts and what they did and how they connected to each other and all the theory in the world. But when I took our instructions were take the whole thing apart, every bolt, everything comes apart, and put it into a bucket. So I did. But, you know, it's interesting. Our teacher said, take it all apart. I never thought, because I was just a stupid kid, he's going to make us put it all back together again. So we took the whole thing apart, and it's all sitting there in pieces. And he said, okay, good job, guys. Now clean it all up and put it back together and make it work. It was a big difference between book study and learning something up here and then the actual application of taking something, dismantling it, and rebuilding it. I mean, the difference between the thought of it and the application and the accomplishment of it was a big deal. Nowadays, I can do that pretty easily. I can take the engine apart. I can clean it all up. I can put it all back together. My wife makes fun of me because I like to watch YouTube videos of people taking engines apart and putting them back together again, especially small gas engines and things of that nature, because to me, that's fun. It really is. It's fun. But there's a difference between you saying, yeah, I will forgive the person, and then actually accomplishing that feat about dismantling your feelings and tearing down the barriers that you've built up in your heart and the emotions that you've allowed to run rampant, and then rebuilding your affection towards this person in a meaningful way that creates a loving atmosphere. That is difficult. And that's exactly what forgiveness takes. Forgiveness requires that you dismantle your obsession on their issues, your obsession with their frustrating things that they do. It requires that you tear down the walls that you've built up in your heart, and you remove the emotions and the blockages, and that you tear these things down and you rebuild your loving relationship with that person in your heart. That's what forgiveness is all about. Forgiveness is about the destruction of the offense and the construction of love in its place. You have to understand that. And so as you go before the Lord, the only way to get past offenses is to be determined to get past offenses. It's to be determined to say, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to find a way over this problem. I'm going to make this work. I'm going to love this person no matter what it takes, no matter how long it takes me. I'm going to tear down these barriers that I've erected in my heart. I'm going to tear down the hatred and the animosity and the frustration and my pride and my arrogance and my selfishness. And I'm going to tear those things down piece by piece by piece. And how to do that, that's more than the scope of this lesson tonight. But those are what we need to do, that we can rebuild peace and love and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, against which there is no law. You see, if you really want love in your heart, you have to construct those things while deconstructing the evil things that are blocking you from forgiving that person. And I want you to consider how hard it is to forgive someone. And he says, expect it to happen. Now, I think one of the things that happens when you expect something is that it's easier to take a punch when you know it's coming, isn't it? When you get sucker punched, if somebody punches you in the stomach, it hurts. But if you know it's coming, you can tighten up your muscles real quick and hopefully not hurt as much. If you don't know it's coming, well, then you're going to lose all your wind, and you're going to maybe pass out. You're going to fall down on your knees. You're not going to be able to keep going. He says, no. The first thing about determining to be forgiving is know that it's going to come. Know that there's going to be offenses. Jesus says it's impossible that they should not come. They're going to be around. But when they come around, they shouldn't be from you. As much as it be up to you, the Bible says, be at peace with all men. And I will do my best to not offend others. I will do my best to try to speak gracefully and peacefully and kindly towards others, to be gentle in my speech and to be kind in my actions. However, I can't guarantee that I will always do that, but as much as I can, I will be mindful of my actions to try to be loving towards others. And so as you deal with forgiveness, number one, you need to prepare yourself for offenses. Number two, do not be the source of offense when possible. Remember King David, who was offended many times by Saul, whose wife was taken from him, who was on the run because Saul wanted to kill him, whose everything was taken away, and he was anointed as king, and yet he would not take that from Saul. He refused to offend the Lord's anointed. He refused to be a source of offense. Even though it was his rightful place to be king, he refused to take it by offense or by force. He said, if God wants me to have it, then the Lord will give it to me. But until then, far be it from me to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. Even when it's your right to have something, it is not your right to offend for it, to hurt others for it. You see protesters all the time today, and both sides think that they're right. And you hear about Trump protesters and anti-Trump protesters, and they're getting into these fights and everything else. And it doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on. They're both wrong if they're getting into fights and they're offending over it. They're both wrong if they're fighting over it. We have a system in this country. We have a good system in this country to keep that from happening, don't we? Now, if you lost, suck it up. Okay? I was told a while back, you remember when Barack Obama was elected president and all the Republicans got together and they shut down the economy and they were rioting and they were setting buildings on fire? Remember when that happened? No, you don't, because it never happened. You shouldn't offend people when you lose. If you lose, that should just make you more determined to win the next time, right? Isn't that how it's supposed to be? But we should not offend for things that even if you think it, you deserve it, it's mine. I've been serving in the ministry for 10 years. I deserve to be the pastor. Let's kick the pastor out and I'll be the pastor. Or, hey, I've been going to missions care teams for a year and a half now. Why don't I run it? I could do it better. Or hey, I can, you know, I've been in this church for a long time. I play guitar much better than the guy who's on the stage. Why am I not the worship leader? Your heart right there is why you're not the worship leader. Or your heart right there is why you're not the pastor. Or your heart right there is why you're not running a ministry. If that's your heart, it's called pride and selfishness. And if that's your heart, you have no business being the worship leader. The one who has a business being the worship leader is the one who is humble and contrite and who focuses people on the Lord rather than himself. That's what makes a good worship leader. What makes a good pastor is that you are a great punching bag. That's really what makes a great pastor right there. And if you're not, if you're prideful, if you're arrogant, you're not going to make a great pastor. And so if you are determined to do what's right and become a servant, God will use you. But you have to first understand that the first thing you need to be determined to do is forgive. Prepare yourself for offenses. Don't offend others. And if someone is offended by you, repent. And if someone offends you, forgive. Now, if you offend someone else, they're supposed to tell you about it in a gentle, loving way, apart from everybody else. And you're supposed to say, I am sorry for offending you. If it was something, now, if you come to me and say, Pastor, you talked about gays again today, and I'm offended. I'm sorry you're offended. But God's word says, and I'm going to go through it again. Because I feel like you need to know what God's word said. Well, I don't like that. I'm sorry. Argue with him. I didn't write it. I just read it. And if you don't like it, talk to the author. And he's available 24 hours a day. He's got this hotline called prayer. And you can talk to him. And he will send messengers to you, and he will speak to you, and he can help you understand it. And there's customer service 24 hours a day with every Bible purchase. It comes built in. All you need to do is ask the Lord for help. But I am not sorry that I told you God's word, and I am not ashamed of the gospel, and I will not stop just because you don't like it. So I'm not going to apologize for God's word. I'm not going to apologize for God's stance on certain things. And I'm not going to be ashamed to proclaim them. And so you don't repent for what God says. I'm sorry, but God's word. No, I'm not sorry that God's word says this. He says what he designed. And I like it. I like it. I'm not ashamed of that. If you don't like it, there's plenty of churches out there. I was just by Sony Pictures 2 days ago, Monday. I was down by Sony Pictures. I think it was Monday. It might have been Friday. And they have this huge 3-story tall rainbow in the middle of their campus. You can see it from the top of California Hospital, or not California Hospital. Anyway, the hospital right there in Culver City. I was standing up on the 6th floor on the top in the penthouse overlooking the Sony Pictures studios. And there's this huge rainbow and there's this big gay pride thing going on over there. And man, the world is just... There's plenty of places in the world where you can celebrate sin, but you know what? That's not here, and I'm not going to apologize if you don't like me talking bad about sin. But if I do something that offends you, if I say something that offends you, now, here's the thing. You need to determine whether or not you should be rightfully offended. He says, notice it says, offense, offense, offense. Then he says in verse 3, take heed to yourselves if your brother sins against you. Take heed to yourselves. He's saying, you need to be thoughtful about yourself. Are you offended or is this a sin against you? Because there's a difference between someone offending you and someone sinning against you. Lots of things might offend me, but they may not be a sin against me. I might tell you, hey, that you really like evangelism? Go help the evangelism guy. And he might be offended that I sent him help. Now, did I mean to offend him? No, did I sin against him? Absolutely not. He was just offended and he needs to get over it. Now, what if I said, you know what? That evangelism guy is an idiot. You should go over there and tell him what to do. Did I sin against him? Absolutely. Does he have a right to be upset? Absolutely. He needs to come to me and say, what you did offended me because it was sin. And this is what the Bible says about what you did. And what should I do in return? Repent. I apologize. You're correct. What I did was sinful and I won't do it again. Will you please forgive me? We don't have to apologize if someone is offended at teaching God's word or doing what's right. And he says, take heed to yourself. Don't be offended at things that weren't intended against you. If somebody does something and they're intending it to be for you, don't take offense at that. But if someone is purposefully sinning against you, then go to them and tell them what you're doing is wrong. And this is where God's word says it's wrong. Never go to someone and complain without God's word to back you up. That does two things. This is a really good habit for you to have. You ready? Whether it's your wife, whether it's your kids, whether it's me or anybody else, the husbands, the Bible says, wash your wives in the word. Never complain to your wife. Never complain to your kids. Never go to somebody and correct them unless you have God's word to back you up. This will do two things. Number one, it makes you know God's word better. Okay? But number two, you're not the one saying it anymore. God is, and you're off the hook. I want you to think about that. It's no longer the husband against the wife or the dad against the kids, but they want to argue, they have to argue with God's word. And that's a lot harder to argue against, isn't it? So I want to encourage you, before you go to somebody, get God's word and make sure that you're right. And then take them to God's word and share with them God's word. The Bible says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I would not sin against you. If you really want to fix things, know God's word. So we need to be determined to forgive. We need to be determined and we need to be prepared for offenses, not offend others, repent if we offend others, and forgive those who have forgiven, who have sinned against us. And I love the way he says that. If they sin against you seven times and seven times in the same day, they come back and ask for forgiveness. Ladies, if he comes back to you seven times in the same day, what should you do? What should you do? Huh? I want you to say it out loud. Say it, go ahead. What should you do? Forgive him. Husbands, if she comes back to you seven times, probably not going to happen. But if she comes back to you seven times in the same day, I don't know what it is. In my experience, I have found that women have a tendency to not want to ask for forgiveness. Men kind of come to the place where they know that it will help things. But women have a harder time asking for forgiveness. And I really don't know what it is. I found it in probably 70%. Of all women, they have a hard time asking for forgiveness. And I don't know why. It's weird. I used to think, oh, yeah, it's just your marriage. Maybe you're just a jerk. I used to think that about people until I realized, no, like 70% of all couples that I counsel, the wife will even admit, I don't know why I just have a hard time asking for forgiveness. So guys, if she ever comes back to you and says, will you forgive me? What should you say? I forgive you. Even if they've done it seven times in the same day, do you have to require, I say it seven times? No, don't do that. Just say, I forgive you and move on. But you see, you have to be determined. It has to be set in your mind that that's the goal. The goal isn't that you're right. The goal isn't that you're satisfied. The goal isn't that you're superior. The goal isn't that you're exonerated. The thing should be that you are forgiving. That's the goal. That's the determination to be forgiving, not any of that other stuff. But then he goes on in verse 5 through 10, and he says, you need to be determined to be faithful. So his disciples hear that they have to forgive, and you and I might have thought, well, if I need to be forgiving, then I need God's love, right? Isn't that what you would think? But that's not what we need when we want to be forgiving. What you need to be forgiving is faith. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Why? If I remember, if I have faith in the Lord that he's going to forgive me of my sins, then it's easier for me to forgive you of yours. He who has been forgiven much loves much, the Bible says. And so they say, increase our faith. We really want to be able to accomplish great things, and without faith, that's impossible to please God. So, hey, increase our faith. And God says this. Jesus says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, we can pause there for just a minute. We need to be determined to be faithful. And put that on that second line, if you would. Determined to be faithful. Faith enables you to do the impossible. The reference here of saying to a mountain or a mulberry tree or anything else, be pulled up by the roots and be cast into the sea, that's an impossible thing to do, right? The mulberry tree is not going to say, okay, lift up its skirt and run off into the ocean. No, that's not the way things work. So he's saying here that faith gives you the ability to accomplish the impossible, even things that are seemingly ridiculous. And if that's the case, then what he is saying here is that God, increase our faith. He's saying, if you just have a little bit, you can accomplish things even as hard as forgiving others. But we need to be determined to be faithful. Now, he gives a story that seems not to go with the text. The next story is in verse 7 through 10, and it's about a servant, specifically a slave. And he says, and which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come far in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he think that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Now, I want you to imagine this picture for a minute. Imagine for just a moment that someone owed you $100,000. And you're a farmer, and they owe you $100,000, and you're a farmer. And so you say, okay, well then, you're going to work for me until you pay it off. And they'll probably never pay off their debt. But you're going to throw them a bone and you're going to allow them to pay it off. So you're out in your farm and they're out working on the farm and they're taking care of things. And around 5 o'clock, they need to wash up. And you say, okay, we'll make dinner. You're not going to say, okay, well, come on in and let me wash your feet and serve you. You owe me the money. I don't owe you anything. You to me are an unprofitable servant. You to me are not someone who I owe anything. You owe me everything. So I'm giving you the opportunity to work off all of your debt. I'm overpaying you. Yeah. Come in here, make dinner, and then I'll eat. And then you can eat afterwards. But you owe me everything. I don't owe you anything is the idea of this story. Now consider that for just a minute and consider your relationship with Jesus. Because what he's doing is he's applying this story to forgiveness and to faith. Jesus came and he died on the cross for your sins. And when Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he said, it is finished. Your sins have been forgiven you. You were bought with a price. The blood of Christ was what gave you remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, the Bible says. Now, think about that for a minute. How much do you owe Jesus today? Everything. Everything. So when God commands you to forgive your brother, don't expect a cookie afterwards. When God says, I have forgiven you everything and more, not just for your past sins, your present sins, but even your future sins, how dare we go to the Lord and say, well, I forgave that guy, so I deserve a cookie. He says, no. This is your minimum required service. This is the bare minimum that you could possibly do for me because I have forgiven you all. And if I forgave that person, you must forgive them too. You must forgive them too. As we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we need to realize that our belonging to the family of God requires that we as a minimum to our service forgive others. And that we as a minimum of others be faithful to the Lord. This idea of serving God and going to the church and worshiping God and tithing and giving our finances and our sweat and our tears and just investing into the ministry, these are not extra things that you do on top of being saved. This is our minimum service because we are saved. Guys, let's take it aside for a second and talk about marriage. Guys, if you're married today, kissing your wife in the morning when you wake up and hugging her, being affectionate towards her, providing for your family, going to work every day, working hard, providing a place to stay, giving them food on the table, all of these things that you do, those aren't extras that deserve a pat on the back and a high five. Those are your minimum service. You got married, you had a family. Those are what you should be doing regardless of how she treats you. You being the proper husband and a priest of your home, that's your minimum requirement as a father, as a husband, as a priest. You don't get a high five for those things. Those are required of you because you're married. Ladies, taking care of your kids and taking care of your home and instructing your children in righteousness, submitting to your husband, you don't get a gold star for that. You do that because you made a commitment and that's your minimum service as a spouse. Isn't that right? In my house, my kids do not get an allowance. Well, they kind of do. I feed them. I put a roof over their head. That's their allowance. They get a place to sleep, a bed to sleep in, clothes to wear, food to eat. They get all of those things. They're allowed to survive. And because they live in the house, and because they have good parents, and because they have a bed, and because they have clothes, and because they have school, and because they get a ride to church and everything else, they clean, and they cook, and they wash laundry, and they watch their siblings, and they help out around the house, they don't get paid for that. That's their minimum service for being a participant in the household. And anybody who comes to live with me long-term gets to participate in the household. Because if you're staying with me for a week or two or whatever, that's one thing. When my brother comes in from Wyoming, I don't ask him to do anything. He's a guest in my home. But the minute you start becoming a member of the household, guess what? Even my mom does dishes and cleans the house and washes laundry. Everybody in the house works. Why? Because you're a member of the household. That's your minimum service. And if you're paying your kids to participate in the house, you should probably stop. That's my opinion. I don't pay people to live in my house. I'm already paying them. So I want you to think about your service with Christ. Some people think that, well, once they receive Jesus, that's it. That's the end of their service. And Jesus's example here is to try to teach you that not only are you supposed to come to Christ, but you are supposed to participate in the household of Christ as an active family member. And that's not something that will give you extra credit. That's your minimum service in Christ, is to participate in what he is doing. Going to evangelism or studying God's word, praying every morning when we get up and sharing with our families and worshiping him and coming to church and listening to the message, tithing and supporting missionaries, that's not extra credit. That's all part of our duty in Christ. And to forgive someone else doesn't give me a pat on the back. Jesus is like, okay, well, it's about time. I need to do that because I am a Christian and I have been forgiven and I must also forgive. And I want to challenge you to learn to be faithful. Faith enables you to do the impossible, but it's your minimum service. So don't expect the cookie. Verse 11 through 19 is also very awesome because we need to be determined to be thankful. Write that on that next line. Determined to be thankful. Now, I need you to understand what goes on here. There's 10 lepers, and as he's going into Jerusalem, it says in verse 11, it says he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and then as he entered into a certain village, remember, this is not in Judea. This is in Samaria and Galilee. So as he's going through this one village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. How many people cry out to the Lord in the midst of a difficult problem? And they say, oh, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Maybe it's their finances. Maybe it's their health. Maybe it's their relationships. Maybe it's their job. It doesn't matter. How many of you have ever cried out to the Lord? Any of you? Asking for a miracle? Asking for God to save somebody? Asking for God to do something amazing? God, please help me. So when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Now, to a certain extent, they had faith. Why? Because as they went, when they heard Jesus say, go and show yourself to the priest, were they cleansed yet? Were they cleansed in the moment? No. It says, as they went. So after they turned away from Christ and they were going to the priest, they looked down and we're clean. You see, what you would do is you would go to the priest and say, okay, I think I don't have leprosy anymore. And the priest would look at you and then they would set you aside and come back and look at you in a number of days. And if they determined that you were clean, and there was this entire methodology in the Old Testament on how to do that. If they determined that you were clean, you would give an offering of thanksgiving to the Lord and you would be declared clean. You would now be invited back into fellowship with the church or with the synagogue at the time. You would be able to go back to your family. Imagine these men, they couldn't see their wives or their kids or any of their family. They had been isolated from the entire world. Now they could go back and see their parents, see their children, see their wives. They could go back and get a job and provide for their families. Imagine how hard that would be on your wife if all of a sudden one day you just had to leave town because you had leprosy. And you could never hug your kids again. You could never see them again because you were a leper. Now, as you're going to the priest, you're healed. How excited would you be? How awesome would that moment be? I'm healed! And you would run to the priest and you would go through all the things they would make you go through and spend the days with joy, thinking about, man, I'm going to finally get to see my family again. I'm going to be able to kiss my wife and hug my kids and see my family and just, oh, this is going to be amazing. And so you're excited and you're happy and things are going so well. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God. Now, I want you to notice something. There was this long, drawn-out process in order to prove that you were healed to the priest, okay? That wasn't for the individual. That was really for the society to know that you really didn't have leprosy, all right? This one guy, as he's going to the priests, realizes, I have been healed. And he didn't go to the priests. He went back to Jesus. Going to the priest means he gets to see his family again. He gets to see his wife and kids again. He gets to be reinstated into society again. But he delays going to the priests to first worship Jesus. He delays his personal benefit to first go back to the feet of Jesus and be thankful. Give thanks first. Recognize God first. Jesus looking at him, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They continued on to the priests. This one went back to the high priest. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner? Apparently the guy wasn't even Jewish. But he returned to Christ. And so what does it say? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, wait a minute. Were all of them cleansed? Weren't all of them cleansed? Jesus said, weren't there not 10? So he cleansed all of them. Wasn't the guy well before he came back with his faith? So what was Jesus saying? What was cleansed if he was already clean physically? What is Jesus referring to? Well, all 10 got a physical healing, but this was the only one who was cleansed spiritually. This is the only one who received the spiritual blessing, the salvation that we should be looking for. You see, God works in many of our lives, and God does so many things, and we ask God to do something, and we receive that thing, but there are many that pass on, and they keep going without returning to God and give thanks. And maybe you were praying, God, save my daughter, save my son from this thing that's happening to them right now. God, save them. And God does this miracle, and you never take a moment to even say thank you. You just keep going on with your life as if nothing happened. And you miss out on that spiritual blessing because you didn't give thanks. Whenever God does something in your life, you should stop, drop, and thank. Not roll, just thank. Stop what you're doing, drop to your knees, and thank God for what he's doing in your life. Now, giving God thanks does something. Giving God thanks causes you to worship him, and it builds your faith. This man's faith was strengthened by what? Being thankful. Here's one of the biggest problems that as Christians we can have. How many of you find yourself praying a prayer of frustration? Anybody? Am I the only one? God, why is this happening to me? Why is this person doing this? Why is this way? Why isn't it like this? God, why don't I have this? God, I want that. God, please. Anybody else pray like that? Okay, I'm not the only one. A few of you. If there's anything good, if there's anything noble, if there's anything true, if there's anything praiseworthy, think upon these things. Why? Because as we learn to recognize God's work in our lives and give thanks, it strengthens our resolve, it strengthens our faith, and it enables us to overcome greater obstacles in the future. But when you refuse or forget to drop to your knees and say thank you to the Lord when he does something great, at the next trial, you will have forgotten the great things he's done in the past. And you're at zero all over again on the faith meter. And it's time that we take time every day. And I want to encourage you, this doesn't just apply to the Lord, this applies to everything. If you're struggling in your marriage, I want you to go home and write down a list of blessings in your marriage. How has your spouse blessed you over the years? And how are they blessing you now? How are your kids blessing you? And what has God done through them? How is your job blessing you? And the next time you're frustrated, you don't even want to get up in the morning to go to work because you're so frustrated at work, you write down how God is providing for your family and how God is strengthening your resolve and how God is making you the man of your home and how God is doing so much through you for others at work. Maybe God is giving you opportunity to share the gospel. Today, I had the opportunity to pray with the family whose mom is dying and the son who's a pastor who's having a hard time dealing with grandma, the grandson who's having a hard time dealing with grandma's diagnosis and the son who can't speak or who's deaf and all these other issues going on. And I get to pray with them and they hear I'm a pastor and they just pour their hearts out and they say, help us. I say, look at what God's doing. She's dying. What do you mean? What is God doing? No, she's not just dying. God gave you the opportunity to know in advance that she's going to pass away. How many people don't get that opportunity because they get hit by a bus or they have a heart attack and they just die instantly? But you know in advance that you're going to be able to say your goodbyes. You're going to be able to be there with them in their last moments. You can set things right before they go. Not many people get that chance. And they just change their whole demeanor from being sorrowful and anxious to being happy. And you know what? Can we end now? Because we want to go say hi to mom. We want to go sit with her for a little bit and talk to her a little bit. Even if she can't understand us, let us go set things straight. That's the amazing thing. When you start focusing on the awesome things that God is doing, even in a terrible situation, when you give thanks, even for the good things in a terrible situation, how greatly your heart can be lifted up. And if you're one of those who's always frustrated and anxious and irritated and depressed, I want to challenge you to be thankful for what God is doing. And you know what giving thanks does? When you give thanks for your spouse, even when you're mad at them, it helps you to forgive them. When you're thankful for your job, even when it's hard, it helps you to go back and work every day. And it helps you to forgive and be faithful. So you can't be forgiving and faithful unless you're also thankful. So I challenge you today to determine in your heart to be thankful. Finally, and we're going to close here, verse 20 through 37 is talking about being ready. We're not going to read the whole thing. I do encourage you to read it. But the kingdom, the Pharisees, they asked him, so when is the kingdom of God going to come? And Jesus said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. For they will say, see here, see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Now, this is something funny because the Jehovah's Witnesses said the kingdom of God was coming in 1940-something, I think it was, or 1950. I forget what it was. Oh, look, the kingdom of God is coming in. And Jesus is like, when they say that, just understand that they don't know what they're talking about. Whenever I hear somebody say, hey, pastor, do you hear about this event and that event? And that means that God is coming. Yeah, I heard that. Not interested. Why? Jesus said, if they say, see here, see there, don't believe them. The days will come and you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here, or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. Listen, there's a lot of people out there today who want to figure out when Christ is coming. And I don't know that that's a bad thing, but I don't really want to do that. You know why? The more brain cells I waste on trying to figure out the exact day that Jesus is coming back are not being spent on evangelizing and loving and sharing and preparing people to go meet Christ. I'd rather just do that and be ready. Okay, so he says, stop wasting your time. Have you ever done that? You ever seen somebody wasting the time trying to figure out when the boss is going to come back instead of just working? Why don't you just do your job instead of focusing on when the boss is coming back? You could have been done already and gone home, and he would have come back and found everything done. But no, you're so worried about when they're coming back that you're not getting anything done. And it's the same thing in our Christian walk. We need to be ready. And he goes on to talk about, towards the end of these verses here, he talks about all of these things. He talks about Noah and all of these things. But he says here, in the last day, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. So don't seek to be, I want to be ready on that moment. Just be ready all the time, in season and out of season. Be ready. Be ready to meet Jesus at all times. Now, I want to encourage you, because a lot of times we're not determined to be ready. Sometimes we think, I'll take care of that tomorrow, or I'll deal with this sin later. I'll deal with and you can fill in the blank with whatever sin that you're dealing with, my bitterness, my lust, my frustration, my anger, my anxiety, my being timid in the gospel. I'll deal with that later. I used to think as a kid, when I'm 30, then I'll praise the Lord. I don't know why it was 30. That was the age I thought of. But that was ridiculous. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Be ready to meet Jesus. If Jesus came back today, are you ready to see him? If Jesus appeared now and raptured the church, would you see him? Would you go? Would you be part of that group? If you're worried about that, then stop, drop to your knees, and get ready. Because there's nothing more important than your relationship with Christ. You might think that that's crazy. Well, isn't evangelism more important than my relationship with Jesus Christ? No, it's not. Because there are going to be some in that day who say, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name and that in your name and this in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I do not know you. That is the scariest thought in my mind, is going through all the hardships of the ministry, going through all the hardships as a father, going through all the hardships as a pastor and as a missionary, and serving others and dying to myself and suffering and all of these things that have ever happened to me, and getting to heaven and saying you missed it. What? After all of that? I miss it? The most important thing in your life needs to be that you're ready. That you're ready to meet Jesus tonight. I just read right before church, I think it was in Texas. There was a church bus on their way to a function, and it got hit head on by a truck, and 12 people in that church bus died. Just this afternoon. You know what my thought was? My first thought was, I wonder how many of them were actually saved. Bunch of people in a church bus going to a church event. You would hope all of them, right? I would hope that all of you are saved, that you're ready to meet Jesus tonight. But I know that's not the case. And there might be some of you here tonight that you're just kind of going through the motions, and you're just kind of pushing yourself through because, you know, either someone here that brought you here, or, yeah, I'll deal with that stuff later. And he says, no, you need to be ready tonight. Because two will be working and one will be taken and the other will be left. And somebody will be ministering and doing something and there'll be two people together. Two people will be asleep. One will be taken and the other one will be left. Because in the twinkling of an eye, it'll be so quick you won't even know what's happening. And you don't want to be the one who's left. The one who did all of that, who went through all of that for nothing. So first, focus on what? Your relationship with Jesus. Make sure you're saved. Second, forgive others as you've been forgiven. Third, be faithful. And fourth, be thankful. And if you do those things, I guarantee you one thing, you're going to be radically changed. You just got to be determined to do it. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father, that you were determined to save humanity, Lord, even if it costs you your only begotten Son. You were determined, Father, to love us and to save us, and you were determined to see us through. And as we come before you tonight, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. And Father, we pray that you would just give us your wisdom. Give us a heart for the lost. But most importantly, give us a heart for you, that we would follow you no matter what. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.